Today I'll be reading from Nehemiah chapter 12, verses 27 through 43. This is Nehemiah chapter 12. I'll begin with verse 27. This is God's word. Now, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites, from the house of Gilgal, and from the fields of Geba and Azmaveth, for the singers had built for themselves villages all around Jerusalem. Then the priests and Levites purified themselves, and purified the people, the gates, and the wall. So I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. One went to the right hand on the wall toward the refuse gate. After them went Hoshaiah and half the leaders of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, and some of the priests' sons with trumpets. Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zakur, the son of Asaph, and his brethren, Shemaiah, Azarel, Milalei, Gilalei, Ma'ei, Nathanael, Judah, and Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. And Ezra, the scribe, went before them. By the fountain gate in front of them, they went up the stairs of the city of David, on the stairway of the wall beyond the house of David, as far as the water gate eastward. The other thanksgiving choir went the opposite way, and I was behind them with half of the people on the wall, going past the Tower of the Ovens as far as the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, above the old gate, above the fish gate, the Tower of Hananel, the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the sheep gate. And they stopped by the gate of the prison. So the two thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God. Likewise, I and the half of the rulers with me, and the priests, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Benjamin, Micaiah, Elioenai, Zechariah, and Hananiah with trumpets, also Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzi, Jehohanan, Malchijah, Elam, Ezer. The singers sang loudly with Jezariah the director. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. We use the word dedication in several different ways in these days. You could use it to describe someone who works very diligently at their tasks. For instance, you could say that she was a dedicated student. Her hard work paid off on the tests that she took. Or you could say he showed his dedication to his duties as an officer. We could also use the term dedication to the act of setting apart someone or something for a special purpose. For instance, in the Bible, we could say that Hannah dedicated her son Samuel to be a servant in the temple. Or we might say that the church dedicated their new building for worship services. Those are some ways in which we would use that term, dedication. It's that last meaning that comes into play today, because here in Nehemiah is a record of the way they came together to celebrate what had been done and to dedicate the walls and really all that the walls encompassed, the city and the temple and the people themselves. Because of this, as we look at this passage, we'll be thinking about what it means to dedicate. I want to give you a working definition here that we'll be thinking about throughout the rest of this morning. In the Christian life, dedication then is a deliberate decision to be holy. Dedication is a deliberate decision to be holy, or to be set aside for a holy purpose. I'm going to get there by thinking about what happened here with the dedication of the wall, how they reflect on what has happened before, and as they look forward to what will happen in the future, and how they set themselves apart to be holy. And for you, I'm going to pick up a word that comes in our covenant of communicant membership, that we as a people dedicate ourselves to Christ's service. The main idea then is that since Christ is your Savior and Lord, dedicate yourself to His service. Let me start with the dedication of the walls of Jerusalem. I just want to paint the picture again here. Nehemiah describes it very well. He's told already how they finished the walls of Jerusalem, and how they gathered together to renew the covenant that was made with the Lord before this. But now, they call for something of a celebration over what had happened, a time to dedicate their work and the city to the Lord. The main part of the celebration comes when the priests and the Levites and the leaders of the community all come together, and describes them beginning by performing acts of purification or of cleansing. They cleanse themselves, the priests and the Levites, and then they go and they give purification for the people and for the very walls themselves. I'll explain that a little bit more later, but you might think of other ceremonial acts in the Old Testament where a house would be purified by the sprinkling of water or the sprinkling of blood. So something very similar is happening here. And then Nehemiah invites the priests and the Levites and the leaders of the community to go up on those completed walls. And he divides them into two different thanksgiving choirs. And one group started around the walls of Jerusalem this way, singing their praises to the Lord. And the other group started the opposite direction and went around the walls of Jerusalem, singing their praises to the Lord, playing the instruments that David had given them to play. And I can't help but wonder what they sang, and wonder if it might have been Psalm 126. It talks about the shouts of joy that were raised up because of the return of the exiles. And as they go around the walls, they look at what had been completed. And they look at the walls and imagine that as they go, they say, they might elbow their neighbors and say, "Look, this is the portion that I and my family worked on. Here is the place that that we labored together to raise these stones up to be this wall." And as they go around, the choirs then finally come and converge at the temple. And they come together and they lift up their voices with even greater shouts of praise. And they're joined by the people of Jerusalem. And I even think that that those people were probably following along the walls all along the way, and they all then converge on the temple of the Lord, and they raise up their voices, and they give a mighty shout of praise, they offer sacrifices, and it's a noise that goes up from Jerusalem that said is heard from afar off. I would compare it to football days here in Stillwater, when there's a touchdown scored at the stadium in Stillwater. You could hear it at our house. You could hear the shouts that go up because of the joy of that. You could hear the cannon go boom. So there's the noise of joy that goes out from Jerusalem. So having painted that picture, let's consider what it means. What were they doing when they celebrated this dedication? Let's start with their joy. Dedication gives thanks for what God has done. Dedication gives thanks for what God has done. I hope you get a sense already that the people were really happy. That this was a day when they were celebrating something that had happened. You could read through this passage again and underline all of the words that have to do with joy. Here are the ones that I picked out. The words celebrate, gladness, thanksgiving, singing. And then just look at verse 43. It uses one particular word, both in its verbal form and its noun form, the word joy and rejoice. It's the same word in Hebrew. It uses it five times in one verse. Can you tell what's happening here? Can you tell that they're rejoicing? This is a big deal. Why were they happy? Well, we're coming to the end of the book of Nehemiah. Let's just think back. Where have they been? Where did they start? This was an exile people who had returned home, remarkably. They'd returned to find the temple of God burned and destroyed. But God moved them to rebuild and to reinstitute worship. They had come home, and even though they had rebuilt the temple for years, the city of God remained in a state of disarray and vulnerable to enemies because the walls remained just in rubble. And the people that were part of the city there, you could almost imagine them kind of picking their way through that rubble and becoming used to that. Maybe they cleared some pathways, but they knew the disarray of the city. But then God put it on Nehemiah's heart. Remember back to the beginning of Nehemiah? His brothers come back from Jerusalem into Persia, where Nehemiah was. Nehemiah, positioned by God to be a cupbearer to the king. And they come back and they say, the city is still in a destroyed state. And Nehemiah weeps over that. He weeps and he prays and he fasts. And it's something that he cannot hide from the king himself. And so as he goes to take the cup into the king, by the movement of the Spirit of God, the king says, Nehemiah, what's up? Why so sad? Nehemiah takes advantage of that opportunity. And he tells the king of the plight of his city. And the Lord moves the heart of the king then to send Nehemiah back to rebuild the walls. And he moves the heart of the people of Jerusalem and surrounding there. It's that they would say, yes, we will rebuild. And as they worked, they faced the threats of enemies. Real enemies that assembled their armies and threatened to invade. And the threat was so real that Nehemiah gave a sword and a trowel, a sword and a shovel to the workers on the walls so that they would be ready to defend themselves should the enemies invade. But God did not allow that to happen. All of those plots came to nothing. And a job that had seemed so impossible, God led them to finish in 52 days. Just imagine then, being part of that procession around the wall. 52 days, that's about 2 months ago. That's not that long ago, is it? For us, it would be the middle of January. Can you imagine a building project of this scale being finished in 52 days? The Sunday school class that I was in was talking about Nehemiah today. And Renee said, I can't imagine that happening. Just look at how long it takes for 6th and Perkins to get finished here in Stillwater. She said, maybe different families need to take different portions of that intersection to rebuild it. Nothing gets finished that quickly, does it? But here they were, on top of the walls and marching around the city and noting that the walls were finished. And I imagine almost a swelling with pride of those families as they marched by those places where maybe their names were scratched into the wall that they had worked on. And they could rejoice at the cooperative work that had brought that job to a completion. And then they come to the temple. And all of the families come together. And they thank the Lord for what had happened. They could look back. And they could shake their heads in wonder at God's goodness to bring them to this point. Is it any wonder then that they could sing for joy? The Lord has done great things for us. Great things indeed. Well, that's part of dedication. But part of dedication is also to look forward to what God will do. It's part of dedication to not only thank Him for what's happened, but to look forward and to think and to pray for what God will do. This comes especially by the fact that they come to the temple. And the significance of the temple of Jerusalem is one that we must not miss. I pointed out last week that Nehemiah calls Jerusalem the holy city. And it's remarkable that God would promise to forgive sins here at the temple of the Lord. And it's that promise that they look forward to, the promise of Jesus Christ, ultimately. And so their work of protecting this holy city and rebuilding the walls has the significance of looking forward to what God will do. As I was studying for this, though, I was intrigued to read two different commentaries that took great pains to explain that that what was happening here was not some act of magic. They use that term when describing the people encircling the city. Well, I think there's a reason for that, but it jumps out at you, doesn't it? Because today we have relegated magic into books of fantasy. Harry Potter might draw a circle of magic power, right? And we put magic into that type of framework. So when you hear someone talking about magic, you might say, well, boy, wouldn't that be cool if as they marched around the city, there's this unearthly blue light and a line that comes around, and as the circle is completed, there's this flash of light as a magic ring of power has been completed. Well, the Jews did not practice magic. The commentators, though, give this explanation because in the nations that surrounded the Jews, they did. They practiced superstition. They practiced sorcery. They practiced magic. And there may have been those in the countries around that would have thought of a superstitious practice of magic. But the Jews practiced no magic. In fact, it was forbidden for them. The sin of sorcery was condemned. Instead, what they did was to mark what God had done and to look forward to what God would do. And that brings us again to the destination of those choirs. The destination is that they were brought to the temple, ultimately. They were brought to the promise of what God would do at the temple. The focal point of the city and the focal point of their praise, the focal point of the Jews themselves was the promise of redemption. It was especially communicated at the temple. There at Mount Zion, they made sacrifices to God. There they celebrated that the Holy God of Israel would meet with sinners and would provide the promise of the forgiveness of sins. In this light, Nehemiah was right in calling Jerusalem a holy city. That name and this dedication point forward to what God would do in Jesus Christ. And so they dedicate themselves. They dedicate the city. They dedicate the walls to the work that God promised to do, the work of redemption. That leads me to pause right here before going on to the fourth point, to pause and make application of looking back to what God has done and looking forward to what He will do. Matthew Henry says in a very understated way, processions, for these purposes, have their use. It's a very simple idea. He says, you know what? It's good that we take time to remember what God has done and to dedicate our lives for what God will do. This was not one of the commanded holy celebrations of the religious festivals. Here's Nehemiah as the governor of Jerusalem bringing together the people of God to celebrate, to remember, and to dedicate themselves to the Lord. Processions have their use. There are times for us to stop and to take notice of what God has done and to offer thanks to Him. In doing so, you in a sense dedicate that milestone to the Lord. And there are a variety of milestones that we go through in our lives. Milestones like birthdays or anniversaries or graduations, different accomplishments. There are things that happen in a city, things that happen in a state or a nation where it's appropriate to pause and to draw together, even as a nation, to give thanks, to remember what God has done. And not only that, but to look forward to what God will do. In this type of celebration, it's as if you are saying, as I move forward, I do so in humble reliance upon God's grace. I dedicate my life to His service. And occasions in which we mark those milestones are times in which we can say, God has been gracious to me, and I dedicate my life to His service. That's a phrase that we actually do use in our covenant of communicant membership. It's used in the context of our marking our own conversion, at marking our understanding of the grace that God has given. On the back of the bulletin, I've printed that part of our covenant of communicant membership. It says, do you repent of your sin, confess your guilt and helplessness as a sinner against God, profess Jesus Christ, Son of God, as your Savior and Lord, and dedicate yourself to His service? You promise that you will endeavor to forsake all sin and to conform your life to His teaching and example. Those are words that lead you to mark the forgiveness of sins. What blessedness it is for him whose sins are all forgiven. And in your covenant of communicant membership, you can mark that forgiveness and dedicate yourself to a service. And taking this covenant, you say, I acknowledge my sin. I confess it before the Lord. I profess Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, and dedicate myself, my life, to His service. I dedicate my life to His service. Not only in your covenant of communicant membership, but in those times and milestones of your life, it's a time that is profitable. It is useful for you to think of what God has done and what God will do. Finally, then, let me expand on what it means to dedicate your life to His service. Here I'll go back to that, what I said was a working definition. Dedication is a deliberate decision to be holy. A deliberate decision to be holy. Let me just take that bit by bit. It is a deliberate decision. Never forget that our actions are a response to God's grace. Your decision is motivated by the Spirit of the Lord, who gives you a new heart, a heart of flesh that hears the gospel and responds. We can see that as well in this passage in Nehemiah, that Nehemiah is moved by the Spirit of God to see what needed to be done and to make those plans. The Spirit of God rallied the people as well to see what needed to be done. Our response is grounded on the grace of God. But there is a response. There is a deliberate decision. And the people in Nehemiah's day made careful, deliberate decisions. They counted the cost. They covenanted together. We will not neglect the house of our Lord. Dedication is a deliberate decision. So it is for us today. As you recognize the grace that you have received, there's response that comes out of that. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, you are a new creation. You no longer belong to yourself. You've been bought with a price. And since you have been bought with a price, you no longer live for yourself. There is a decided response. And it's a decided response, a deliberate decision to be holy. When the Bible speaks of holiness, it has two things in mind. It has in mind a separation from sin, and it has a meaning of being set apart for Christian service. Well, here you can see that in Nehemiah as well. Separation from sin. As the priests and the Levites gather for this time of celebration, they begin with a separation from sin. They purify themselves. They purified the people. They purified the gates and the walls. They sprinkle the water or the blood of purification on themselves and around the city. These are ceremonial acts that are significant of cleansing. Now, remember what Christ has done for you. Remember the call to worship that I used today. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There is a separation, a decided decision, a deliberate decision to be holy that begins with the grace of Jesus Christ. He Himself has sprinkled you and cleansed you from your sin. And since that has taken place, you respond by forsaking sin. That's the promise of the covenant of communicant membership. Do you pledge? Do you dedicate yourself to a service? Do you promise to forsake all sin? That's not something you can do in your own strength, but it is a response of grace, a deliberate decision to be separate from sin, based on the cleansing that you have on Christ. It is also a deliberate decision to be set apart for service. Think of how the tabernacle and the temple themselves were dedicated. They too were sprinkled with water or with blood, cleansed with those things, and then set apart for a special purpose. Set apart for worship. The same with the priests. Set apart for worship. And the same for you. You too are set apart for a holy purpose. You are set apart to serve Him. When you bow to Christ as your Savior and Lord, you dedicate yourself daily to a practice of putting off sin and putting on righteousness. Jesus pointedly said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And Paul described it this way that I read in 2 Corinthians 5. The love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And that is our desire, isn't it? It is our constant desire to celebrate the love and the grace that Christ has given. The love of Christ that controls us now because we are new creations in Him. It is our ambition to no longer live for ourselves, but to live dedicated to His glory. And so, since Christ is your Savior and Lord, dedicate yourself to a service. Take time to, in a sense, walk around the walls of Jerusalem that He has built up. Walk around your own life and see with thanksgiving how God has redeemed you. Look forward to what the Lord will do, and then deliberately set yourself aside for that work. Deliberately separate yourself from sin and live for Christ. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Oh God, we do dedicate ourselves today to Your service. We confess that it is You who has built us up in Christ Jesus. And it is You who have made us alive rather than being dead. And so, Lord, not only do we give thanks, but we look forward to that continuing work of cleansing that You have for us. We look forward to the work of extending the gospel in our lives and in our community. We look forward to the glorious work of Your kingdom, both now and in the days to come. And Lord, we dedicate ourselves to that. We deliberately count ourselves as being dead to sin and alive to righteousness, so that You would be glorified amongst us. And in our midst, O Lord, may that joy rise up so great that the sound would be heard from afar. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll sing a psalm now that the children especially are familiar with. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. That's one that you especially know. Think in terms of what we've just heard. The joy of God building up the walls of Jerusalem. And what the Lord has done. And what the Lord will do and has done in Jesus Christ. And as we sing this, we too will dedicate ourselves to put our trust not in the strength of our walls, not in the strength of our armies, but in the Lord of hosts. Let's sing Psalm 147a. Please stand to sing.